Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12 as we continue on in the study of the Gospel of Luke. We want to look at verses 41 to 48 this morning, and we've entitled this portion of Scripture, Faithful and Sensible Stewards. Now, if you remember and if you've been with us, or just a little bit of a review, it seems as though the Lord is talking about two paths, where at least you see people that he's addressing, and they're taking two paths. One path is to live for the Lord in a state of expectation of the Lord's return, and the other is to live for the things of the world, just accumulating goods and thinking that's the abundance of goods are going to really describe how well they live. And yet the Lord says, no, not at all. In fact, even with an abundance of goods, your life is not consist in your possessions. And so he really addresses this, those that are living in the world and for the world and trying to find their happiness and their joy from the world, and those who have come to Christ and are following Jesus and are living for the Lord. And he's talking about those who are dressed in readiness. And we see that in verse 35, to be dressed in readiness, and he gives that parable, we dealt with it last time, the parable of the expectant servant. Remember, a parable is an earthly story that tells a heavenly reality or a heavenly truth. That expectant servant who's waiting and watching for the Lord's return. And you don't know when the Lord's coming. It could be in the day, it could be in the evening, but the fact is he is coming, so be ready. That's the exhortation that is taking place. And so Peter, he asks a question, and that's where we come to in verse 41 of Luke 11. He asked a question, Lord, is this for us, the apostles, us 12 that have been following you around and you know, have been listening to your teacher, or is this just a general rule for all the disciples? Are you talking to us or just generally to the disciples? And we find that Jesus doesn't answer directly. He doesn't say, well, Peter, this is for you or this is for them. He doesn't say that. But he basically continues that discourse of that expectant servant. He continues that, and really it gives the scenario, as we look at it, in which every person, every believer, must ask that question for themselves. Are they faithful? And are they sensible servants waiting for the Lord to come back? Sometimes if we answer questions for a particular person or people group, we exclude ourselves from that. Oh, I'm not them, so I don't have to listen. But the Lord really opens the door to all of us. He's talking with all of us, and that's how he addresses this. And we have to ask the question, am I a faithful and sensible steward of all that Jesus is saying here? And so here we look at Peter's question in verse 41, and Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions, and if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come at a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew the master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. and from everyone who has been given much, everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to him to whom they have entrusted much, to him they will ask all the more. Father, we do just thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. It's so pertinent and so important in our day and age, Lord, as we do see darkness coming when no man can work. We see the world sliding away from you. And yet your servants, many that we've seen, Lord, are going along with the world. And I pray, Lord, that this passage of Scripture, by your Holy Spirit, you would not only teach us and remind us, Lord, but I pray that you would help us do these things and that we would be these faithful and sensible stewards. Lord, soon this life will be past, as the saying goes, and only what is done for Christ will last. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. Now, Holy Spirit, we pray that you teach us, lead us into all truth. Lord, apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, we pray. Well, one of the things that we've seen here, it's a picture. And as you've been going through this chapter and following what Jesus has been saying, it's really a picture of a wise and an unwise servant or steward. You might say a steward is one who've been given charge of somebody else's goods. Now, God has given us charge of this life. This isn't your life to live. This is God's gift to you. It's his life given to you, and whatever you do with it, you're going to be required by him. And not only this life, but your time, your talents, your treasure, all that has really been given to you by another, by God himself. And so we're responsible, we're stewards of that. Now, we can be wise stewards or unwise stewards. And so notice what he says. It's interesting, those that the master has put in charge, he's put in charge of all his goods. It's something that was true in that Eastern culture. In the Eastern culture, a servant had almost unlimited authority over the household and the goods that the master had put in his charge. It was really amazing. And then he had other servants that were under him. Remember Joseph, who was sold into bondage by his brothers? The Ishmaelites paid for him, took him there to Egypt, and sold Joseph to Potiphar. And then Potiphar saw that this man, Joseph, was so skilled and the Spirit of God was in him. He gave him charge over his entire household. And Potiphar didn't have to concern himself with anything except what he ate. And he gave Joseph charge of the servants and everything. And yet Potiphar's wife, she was a very sensuous kind of woman, and she tried to seduce Joseph. He wasn't going for it. He said, how can I do such a thing? Your husband has given me charge over the entire household, and he's restricted nothing except you. How can I do this great sin and sin against God? Yeah, sinning against Potiphar, but first of all, it's to God with whom we have to do. We're responsible to God. And so she screamed in false accusation. Joseph was put in prison. And then the head of the prison saw that he was such a skillful man. He put everything, all the prisoners and everything else, under the charge of Joseph. And Joseph was there for a couple years and few years. And finally, he interpreted the dreams of a couple fellas that had been stuck in prison. Finally, he said to the one who was wine taster for the king, for Pharaoh, he said, "Your dream, here's the interpretation. In 3 days, you're going to be out, and you're going to be serving the king again, you're going to be serving Pharaoh again. But when you get out, remember me." Well, he forgot him, and then Pharaoh had a dream. Remember the dream of 7 good years and then 7 lean years? Nobody can interpret it. They brought Joseph up because now the man remembered. The man who served the wine to the king, He said, I know a fellow that can interpret dreams. He interpreted my dream. So they brought Joseph up, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh put him in charge, actually over the entire kingdom of Egypt. Only Pharaoh was greater than Joseph, and all the servants were under Joseph. Amazing. And so that's the idea in what Jesus is saying. They would understand. They had a background. We don't necessarily have that background, but we think that, hey, if you're a steward, if you're a slave, you're just going to, you know, you're going to be like any other one, but not true. This one was in charge of the entire household, everything that this master had. Now, these servants, they ran the house, basically. They ran the house, and they had control over the other servants. And so when you take this parable and you apply it to ourselves, all of us, every one of us has a sphere of influence. We actually are in charge of or influence other people. It might be in the church, a ministry in the church, in the home, in the world, in society, at some point at work or at school, or we have a sphere of influence, and in one sense, we're in charge of that for our master, Jesus Christ. And how do we use that stewardship that he's given us, that sphere of influence? You see, the exhortation, as we go back, in fact, in verse 40, as before we got into the current study, remember it said, be ready, be alert. So that's the idea. It's a continual state of expectancy that the Lord could come back at any time. So we're doing stewardship for him in the sphere of influence we have, in the church, at home, in the world. That's what we're doing, because the Lord could come back anytime, come back for us. And so we want to be faithful stewards. We want to be wise stewards in all these things. You see, and the idea is, hey, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted from your primary purpose that you're a steward of the Lord. He can come back at any time. So all that he's given you charge of, do for his glory. Now you go, well, Bill, I'm just a housewife. Bill, I'm just a construction worker. I work for the government. Well, great. You're a steward of whatever God has given you over that. And so do the very best you can. Train up those kids the way they should go in the Lord as a mother. Be a great wife. Husbands, be a great husband. Be a great father. Workers, be a great influence on the people that work around you. You see, we have a charge to be faithful and not to get distracted. But it's so easy to get distracted. There's so many things out there that want to pull us away. I mean, even when we want to be faithful to the things of the Lord, we can get distracted. I think of Eutychus here, the first century church, Paul. He's preaching, and Eutychus is there, and they're in the upper room there, and Paul, he's preaching. He goes on and on and on, and it's past midnight. Here's this young guy. It says a young man, probably a teenager. He's sitting listening to Paul. It said there were lamps in the room, so you knew it was kind of hot. And here Eutychus sitting on the windowsill. And Eutychus fell off to sleep. But he didn't only fall off to sleep. He fell off the ledge, down three stories, fell to the ground, died. And then Paul went down there and revived him, brought him back. And that didn't end the sermon. Paul went on to daybreak. You know, he continued. But what a great picture. You know, sometimes we can fall into a state of lethargy, or we can doze off and we can fall away from the Lord. But you know, the Lord's faithful to revive us, just as Paul did with Eutychus. So that may be you this morning. You were on fire for the Lord at one time, but somehow the distraction of the world kind of drew you away. It's good to come back. Good to come back and retain and experience again that sense of expectation. I remember reading of the Puritans back in that time, where they would have such long services. They would have 3 and 4 hour services, and sometimes they would have them 2 or 3 hours, you know, in a day. I mean, we've got 3 services here, but ours aren't an hour, ours aren't 3 or 4 hours normally. But we have 3 services. But back then, you know, they had some long services and they had a lot of services. And the deacons there, because people were prone to fall off to sleep. And so the deacons would come around, and if the women were falling off to sleep, they would have these long feathers and they would tickle them under the chin to wake them up, you know, to pay attention. And then for the men, if the men fell off to sleep, they had these long poles, bonking poles. They'd bonk them on the head, you know, to wake them up. You know, what a great illustration for us. You see, we're not to slack off or sleep in a moral sense, in a spiritual sense. But the idea is to be sharp-witted adds to the danger that threatens our spiritual life. That's what he's saying when he talks about us to be ready, to be alert in verse 40. Because there is an enemy out there, and sometimes you don't even see it as an enemy. It's just a distraction. But the enemy uses that to take us away from the Lord. But we need to be those that are sharp-witted to the dangers that threaten our spiritual life. We need to be as a faithful soldier guarding the king's treasure. That's what the Lord has given us. Well, as we go on and we see this, notice that there are those that are faithful, and the Lord's going to put us, those faithful, in charge of many things. In charge when we're in heaven. The Bible talks about being in charge of many things. When we're in that millennial reign, many things. But notice then those in verse 45, it says, "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk," and then it goes on and gives the consequences. You see, notice some of these stewards, these slaves, they act as masters instead of servants. They act as rulers instead of workers. It's like they're in charge. Yet God has given them that stewardship of life and all that they have, and now the salvation that he's given, but now they think they're in charge. Daily, they ignore the master until we're at a time when disaster strikes. You find that most often when people come on hard times, they look up to the Lord. But you see, the Lord hasn't meant our life to be like that. We come to the Lord whenever disaster strikes. But we come to the Lord on a daily basis. We're constantly checking in with the Lord and saying, "Lord, hey, I praise you, I thank you, I glorify you." You know, I mean, there's so many great amenities out there to be able to do that. I mean, when I first got saved, there wasn't much out there. And you had to really make an effort to find things that would feed you spiritually. Obviously, the Word of God, you know, you want to wear out your Bible. I've worn out a number of Bibles, the Word of God. But there's so many distractions out there now. When you come into the big city, or we've come into the 21st century, that can draw us away. And you see, for these, notice what they were doing. They were in charge of all, but they were slothful stewards, ignoring that warning that the master could come at any time. They ignored the words that Jesus spoke, "Be ready, be alert." And notice the unwise. The unwise will always be slacking off in their servanthood to the Lord. And when they do, there are 2 errors that they fall into. The first error is he does what he wants while the master's away. Basically does his own thing, or does her own thing. Their master's away, you know, forgets that there is a reckoning that's coming, and so they just kind of do their own thing and they go their own way, and they kind of live it up in the world. And a part of the world. The Bible says be in the world, but not of the world. But these servants are of the world. Notice beating people up. Notice getting drunk. getting wild? You see, they forget and they don't realize that there's a reckoning coming. There's a price to pay for the life that's lived apart from the Lord. A life that God has given, and yet they're ignoring the Lord, and they're thinking they're their own master. They're their own, the captain of their own ship. You know, they're going to do what they want. And so they do what they want. That's the first thing, and they don't realize there's a reckoning coming. You know that life, this life, is a succession of events, a stream of activities that basically empty out into the pool of who we are or who we're becoming. You see, our life is not compartmentalized. Some people think, well, I do this over here, I do that over there, I do that over there, but it really doesn't add up to who I am. They have a fantasy of who they think they are. And they compartmentalize all their life and all their wicked activities and all their unjust things that they do and their dishonesty, and then they come to church and, oh, I've got a spiritual life. They compartmentalize. But you see, our life isn't like that. True life is a succession of events, a stream of activities that basically empty into that pool of who we are or who we're becoming. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You see, that flow of that stream of all that we're doing, all that are a part of us are emptying out into who we are or who we're becoming. You see, the secular and the sacred, there should be no distance. They're the same. You're not a different person here at church than you are when you're in the world. You see, the reality is that all parts of our life is under the watchful eye of the Lord. That's what the Lord is laying out here. It's not like we're a spiritual person in church, but then when we get out of church, we've got such a foul mouth, you know, and we're around, you know, our secular friends, we're just like them. No, it's not that way. You see, life is a succession of events, and that pool it's emptying into is who you are, who you're becoming. And there is a reckoning at that time. So the second thing, not just that we do what we want, the second thing is that person thinks that they have plenty of time to get right. So yeah, what my master has given me, I'm going to do with it what I want to do with it. I'm just going to live like I want to live, and you know, I don't care about other things, and I have plenty of time to get right with the Lord. So that's the second error, and it's a fatal flaw, that I got plenty of time to get things right. You've heard the story of the devil and his demons. The devil said, how are we going to be able to confuse and deceive more people? What strategy can we come up with? And one demon said, well, tell them that there's no heaven. The devil said, that's not going to work. God's put eternity in their heart. Another demon said, tell them there's no hell. The devil said, that's not going to work. People know that there's evil, and evil people are going to go, you know, to that place of hell. And then another demon said, tell them there's no hurry. The devil said, ah, that's it, no hurry. Hey, I've got plenty of time to get things right. But you see, we don't. As the Lord, when he told that parable of that rich fool, this night your life is required of you. We've got no guarantee on our life. That's why we need to live in a constant expectation of the Lord could come at any time. And I'll tell you, that's a freeing kind of thing spiritually in our life. And it's a purifying thing. As we mentioned last time, and when we end off, we'll mention that again. But Jesus said we must work the works of God as long as it is day, because night is coming when no man can work. You see, now we're in the light where things are bright. We can work the works of God and experiencing the fruit of that. But I think one of the saddest passages in all Scripture is in Jeremiah 8:20, where it says, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. What a sad thing to think that, you know what, yeah, my master has given me charge of a lot of things, but I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to live the way I want. And I got plenty of time to get right. And then all of a sudden, it's past. The Lord has come. Well, notice in verse 46, it says, the master of that slave will come, that slave that's beating fellow servants and maybe gossiping, slandering them. I mean, you could kill a person, not necessarily with a gun or a club, but you can kill a person with your slanderous talk and your words. That can destroy a person's reputation. You see, but only you can destroy your character. Another person might try to destroy your reputation, but only you can destroy your character. And so here you find that now those that did, by their own hand, destroy their character and all that the master put in their charge, the master of that slave will come, verse 46, in a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now, this is a passage that people will interpret as, wow, you can lose your salvation. Here you're a servant serving the Lord, and all of a sudden you do backslide, or you do, you know, kind of get discouraged, and, you know, you do stupid things, and so you're going to lose your salvation. I love what Warren Wiersbe says concerning this, because it really shines light on this. I think if you're a born-again Christian, if you have eternal life, you're not partially born, or you're not having temporary life. You're going to heaven if you're abiding in the vine, if you're a believer. And here's what Warren Wiersbe says about this passage. He says, and I quote, "I do not think that verse 46 teaches that unfaithful believers lose their salvation, because our going to heaven depends on faith in Christ Jesus, not good works." And then he quotes Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, and 2 Timothy 2, 11, 13. He says the phrase "to cut in pieces" means to cut him off, separate him. And unbelievers can also be translated unfaithful. Our Lord will separate the faithful believers from the unfaithful. He will reward the faithful, but the unfaithful servants will lose their rewards. And then he points to 1 Corinthians 13. The bema seat of Christ, where those who are saved go before that seat, not for salvation, but for rewards. Those have been faithful, those that have been built their foundation, their life and the things they did for Christ on silver and gold and precious stones, the fire will hit it and nothing will burn up because it's gold and silver and precious stones. But if they build it on wood, hay, and stubble, then the fire comes and poof, it's gone, and they get no rewards. That's what I believe he's talking about here. He's talking about those unfaithful. They're going to be in the category of when that judgment of your works comes, they're going to be burned up and you receive no rewards for what you've done here on planet Earth because you're unfaithful as being a steward to the Lord. You see, the exhortation, again, we go back to what the Lord, the emphasis of the Lord, live in readiness, awake, alert, with a view to Christ's presence here and now, because he is here and now, and that we might have an abundant entry then and there when we're with him, and our works will not be burned up. That's the emphasis here. Well, he goes on and he ends off and he says, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will shall receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to him and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So you who have been given much in your life, you've got a lot of privilege, you've got a lot of opportunity, you've got a lot going for you. That's going to be required of you. Those that have little, you know, they're barely getting by in this life and with what they have, well, you're not going to be under as strict a judgment in that, in a sense, as a believer. And I know that it's troubling when you think about, you mean believers are going to be beaten with stripes? Who knew what to do, and those who didn't with less stripes? I mean, that is a troubling passage. But you see, what we're seeing here is, and what he's saying is, the judgment of the Lord is going to be fair. And it's going to be based on a servant's knowledge of the Word of God and understanding of God's will for their life and their faithful service to that. Somehow, it's going to be uncomfortable if we had a lot given to us and then we just squandered it. It's going to be uncomfortable. Whether you want to call it lashes or what do you burn up with fire, whatever you want to say, it's going to be uncomfortable. But he's not talking about hell, that you're going to burn in hell in fire. That's not the emphasis. It hasn't been the emphasis here. So, but then again, don't start thinking, well, maybe then it's better, Bill, if I just stay ignorant and I not read the Bible. And I just, you know, I'm just a nominal kind of Christian. No, that's not good either. Because you're like that steward that was given that talent or that ability, and then you went out and hid it because you thought, oh, the Lord is really severe. I'm going to hide my talent. I'm not going to really be involved and engaged. And the Lord will come back and reprimand and rebuke that unfaithful servant. You see, I believe a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will be a person that's driven, a person that's compelled to know more, to understand more, to strive to do their very best for the Lord. I have to say, that was true of my life. It's not like I planned it. Oh, I had a 10-year plan, a 20-year plan. I just stumbled on a lot of things. But there was a passion. And those that grew up around me, and I've seen God do incredible works with. I've seen them in their younger stage. I mean, friends, you know, around me that Raul Reese, Greg Laurie, even guys on the North Shore, Mike Stengel and Rick Irons and some of the others, my son, who just had, they've had a passion for the things of the Lord, and that drove them. You see, it's not having your 5-year, 10-year, 20-year plan. It's just having that passion that is given by the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that is leading and giving you that desire. And the degrees of punishment, those that, you know, just kind of slack off, Lord's going to be fair. He's going to be fair in that time. You see, knowledge and privilege brings responsibility. We all have knowledge, we all have privilege, and so God demands a certain responsibility from us. You see, if you're living below that, then you'll be accountable to that. Sin is doubly sinful to one who knows better. If you know better and you just go out there and sin, it's really doubly sinful. And failure in the time, talent, treasure that God has given you in that ability, failure is doubly blameworthy to that privileged person who had every advantage to do well, and they didn't. They just backed off. They just, you know, checked out of life, checked out of their Christian privilege. It's really, really a crime to be ignorant of God's will when he's made it available for everyone to know. I think America primarily is going to be under stricter judgment than any of these nations or people that don't have the abundant knowledge of God and the Bibles and the Christian teaching and all than some of the others. The Lord said of Capernaum, his home base, basically where he had his ministry, and he went out from there. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up in judgment against you, because if the things that were done in Sodom and Gomorrah were done in you, they would have repented. You see, I think in the United States, the likes of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up and condemn, and especially this generation, the generation that we're living in. You see, the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more accountable and severe the judgment becomes. We're close to the Lord's return. We've seen so many things taking place prophetically. And you go, well, why would that be? Why would the greater judgment be? Well, because there's a greater witness. The wickedness of the world is getting greater, and the graciousness of God is also being expanded. And it's all around us. The Bible tells us, this is why he says, so be ready, be watching for the Lord's return, and you be that faithful and sensible steward. He says in 1 John 3:2-3, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, when you have an anticipation of the Lord coming, you see, it basically purifies your life. But when you lose that, you find yourself going back into the world. You know, the Lord delays his coming. I don't think he's going to come for a long time, you might say. And what happens? All of a sudden, you become very secular, very worldly. And all of a sudden, we don't see you around much in spiritual things because you're worldly minded. But that anticipation, that expectation that the Lord wanted for every single generation, that he's coming back at any time. And you know the harsh reality of all this, there are many that you know and I know that have died in the midst of their sin, where once they were full on, right on with the Lord, and they were encouraging you, and they were your mentor and my mentor. And yet as you see that line and how they went away from the Lord, they stopped looking for him and they went into the world and they died in the midst of their sins. That is truly a sad scenario. The Bible tells us that now we see in a mirror dimly. That's we see the Lord through the scriptures, through all that we're teaching. But then face to face, soon we will be with him. Face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I am fully known. So God knows us through and through. He knows us, and there's no separation from the sacred at church or the secular in the world. It's all one, the eyes of the Lord. He's watching. He wants us to be ready, waiting for him, doing his will, and walking with him, full on, stirred up in our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, and I would pray that every single person, Lord, here this morning, listening over the webcast, Lord, who maybe downloads this, I pray that they would be stirred up, Lord, to really follow you fervently, Lord, and just acknowledge you and realize that you're coming for them. It could be in the rapture at any time, but Lord, you could have a plan for us, and it may be that you're going to take us by natural causes, or maybe there's an accident that's going to happen, that it's no accident to you, but you know that day. Lord, it may be a terminal illness comes upon us. Lord, we don't know, and it's those things are inconsequential, and those things can depress us. But the fact is, there is a calendar in heaven, you tell us in the Psalms, that every day of our life is marked in heaven, and there's a day where we're going to leave this life and be face to face with you. So I pray that you'd stir us up. Lord, stir us up to recognize that and live in the ever-present reality of your presence, and that we will be with you anytime. We don't know the time, but Lord, help us to be sensible Help us to be faithful in this life. In Jesus' name, we pray.